The reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiable, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
One of this morning asked you a very serious and sobering question. Have you thought about the fact that you may not go to heaven? Give me a moment to consider and think of that. How often does that thought cross our minds? We recognize that the vast majority of the world's population are not going because they do not love the Lord, they do not obey His will. But when we bring it down to home, there are those, many church members, come and pay their religious dues, so to speak, week after week after week, but that through the process of time, it has become more of a ritual, more of a habit, than it has a meaningful, genuine, serious, dedicated process. It's easy, no effort at all, required for us to drift away. Not that we intend to, do not want to, but it's easy to drift. So it's always appropriate that we take inventory within ourselves, as the Scriptures would word it this way, to make our calling and election sure. Because going to heaven is not something done by accident. It takes some work. It takes some toil. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes purpose of heart and mind and action for us to get there. Now we know, I'm not talking about that we can earn heaven. We can't do that. But at the same time, all of those words are summed up by the Bible word that's called faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For all that come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So it takes some concentrated effort and purpose on our minds, our hearts, our lives. And it's something that we cannot neglect. It's something we cannot forget. It's something we're always on top of and assure that we have the right mind, the right attitude, the right disposition. Our focus and goal in this world is to live to bring honor and glory to God, and as a consequence, a great reward awaiting us one day in that beautiful place called heaven. So that's the goal. That's the thesis, we would say, of our lesson today, is always to have before our minds that genuineness, sincere effort to please God and to bring Him praise and glory. We do that, number one, because hell is real. The consequences of not doing that is eternal and is horrible because we end up going to hell. We read where the Scripture says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, in that great judgment scene when all of humanity from the beginning of Adam and Eve to the last one that lived upon this earth, they're all gathered before the Lord and they're separated one from another, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And to those on the left, we read these words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, in the text of that reading, it is speaking of many who are surprised. They knew about God, and they knew about serving Him, and they knew about heaven and hell, and they thought they were doing what was necessary to get to heaven. And so when they find themselves on the left hand, and they find themselves hearing those words, "Depart from me," they are surprised. So our point and our object is that we would never be surprised. We need to take every effort that is within us to assure the fact that we are approved in God's sight. Not approved in my sight, our sight, any man's sight, but approved in God's sight. Because there are going to be those who hear those words, "Depart from me." We read in Matthew 10 in verse 28, and he says, "Don't fear men, don't fear people in this world that cannot do anything with us one way or the other. Most they can do is to take our life, to kill our body, but they cannot touch our soul. But rather we're to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we know hell is real. Matthew chapter 23, we read in verse 33, a very interesting point, where the Lord speaks of some here whom he refers to as serpents, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to escape the damnation of hell. Now that's what we're setting ourselves about to do, to escape the damnation of hell, because hell is real. But then the Bible tells us that heaven is real. Heaven is that beautiful place of which we're all familiar and we've heard the scriptures on, and some of the most favorite songs personally to me that we sing are those songs that have to do with heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. What a grand and beautiful thought. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, the Lord begins in verse 1 speaking about, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God." The Lord said, "Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." And the Lord says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord went back into heaven that he might make that place and make an abode, a city for us. And therefore, we can go. Another passage that I love, one of my favorites, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house or a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our earthly house is our physical body. It is mortal. It is subject to decay and wearing out, and one day it'll go back to the dust. But that which is us, our personality, that which is within us and makes us who we are, that will go back to God who gave it. And for those who have obeyed the gospel and are walking in the light as the Lord is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and His precious blood cleanses us from all of our sins in a continual process. He said, "Now these are the ones that when our earthly house or this tabernacle, this body is decayed, we have another one. A body not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens." Now that's the one I want. And I know that's the one that each of you want as well. Because that is what we're all about. That's what we're seeking to do. Bring praise and glory to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and be able one day to go to heaven and to do that forever. But it is a reality that I may not go. That is within my hands for me. It's within your hands for you. And nobody can do it for you. I am so glad and grateful, thankful as you are, that brethren everywhere are praying for me, just as we're praying for you. We're all praying for one another. And we have great assistance and help and encouragement in so many areas. But the bottom line is, it's my responsibility to take care of me. Husbands cannot do that for wives. Wives cannot do that for husbands. Parents can't do that for children. Children cannot do that for parents or grandparents or grandchildren. All the combinations, we know about that. It's something that is personal to each one of us. So when this earthly house or this tabernacle is dissolved, when it goes back to the dust, there's another building we have. We'll be able to inhabit. It'll be that which is an immortal body that the Lord will see fit to give us. We don't know yet what that'll be. 1 John 3:2 says, but we know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. I don't have to worry about what that'll be. No concern of mine whatsoever. Whatever the Lord has planned for us, we're all grateful and thankful for that, aren't we? So we know about heaven. And that's the goal that we have to look forward to. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now here's the point. Something you need to ask yourself. Do you have the hope laid up for you in heaven? We have a place wherein that we lay up things that are eternal. And that's the beauty of it. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Now, the hope, as described in the Bible there, is not often the hope that people think about. Well, I hope to go to heaven. I'm not really sure I hope. That's not the hope the Bible's talking about. The word hope in the Bible actually carries with it the meaning of hope with expectation. We expect it. You know what I mean? If we lay something up, don't we expect it to be there when we go back? We do. Well, heaven is that way. The Bible tells us even that we're saved by hope. But that hope is filled with expectation. Not that we deserve it or that we've earned it. No, not at all. But we expect it because God promised it. We expect it because that's what He said. I went to prepare a place for you. And as He prepared a place for me, for you, it's there. The hope that we have is that we fully expect it to be even as God has described it is. And He is certain. He cannot lie. And He's not trying to trick or trap us in any way. It is guaranteed to be there. And I can go. And you can go. But that doesn't happen by accident. It happens because I am serious about this. Isn't there so many things in life that people are serious about? That is their mission, and they adore that, and they're going to do that. That's where all their energy is and focus is concentrated. But number one in our life, above all others, must be to go to heaven. And if we don't have that kind of concentration, if we don't have that kind of focus, if that's not desperate in our life, that I've got to do that, I've got to be there, and I'm therefore doing what God requires me to do because I want to do it, it's good for me, I enjoy doing it, and I expect heaven to be there because He promised it and He cannot lie. But that has to be the focus of our lives. But I'm afraid too many times people don't have that as a focus. They're thinking about it, but that's not really number one in their life. You remember that passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in the text there, He's talking about the monetary things of the world and the necessities of life, the essentials. He says, if we will focus and put number one at the top of our list, God and His will and living for Him and serving Him, then the other matters, the essentials of life, they'll be taken care of. We will see to them as well, and we will be provided for if we trust God enough to not focus on the things of the world, but focus on things that are eternal. Because my salvation is at stake. And I may not go. And the reason I may not go is that I lose focus. I lose determination. I lose the preeminence in my life. That's the number one thing. When I lose that desire and I lose that energy and that effort, then I'm going to wane. I'm going to drift off. But it's got to be number one. It has to be meaningful. Now, the world sees individuals like that and think they're fanatics. They've let this religious thing go to their head. They're not in reality. Well, that's the way the world thinks. But really, the Lord has to go to our head. We are fanatics, not radical and not foolish and crazy, but governed by the Scriptures, that is fanatical. Because that's the only way that we're going to be able to make it. And that's a joyous thing. So I've got to always ask myself the question, have I slacked off? Am I drifting away from the Lord? And if I answer those questions and I say, well, I'm afraid so, then I switch position and I get back focused again. But that's going to be an ever-present duty and obligation as long as we live. A human mind has a tendency to drift, to not be focused. But in a spiritual sense, we've always got to make sure it's pointed in the right direction and going the right way. So we have that hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Hebrews 10:34 says, ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. There's a parallel or an illustration here about the children of Israel. When they left the Egyptian bondage, they go on their way to the land of Canaan, but they sin by not accepting the counsel of Joshua and Caleb, the two spies, and they go with the ten, and God punished them by making it so that they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And fortunately, during that whole time, God did see after them. He gave them water, and He gave them manna, and He gave them quail, and He fed them through all those things. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. So God blessed them in so many areas. But still, of a physical nature, in an earthly atmosphere, things deteriorate. Things wear out. But He said in heaven, that's not the case. There we have an enduring substance. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't run down. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read in verse 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money and the thought of riches and wealth said that's going to be one of the greatest downfalls of humanity. The desire for stuff. Desire for things, desire for love of money. Not the money itself, not the things themselves, used in the right perspective in the proper fashion, but the desire for them. And the reason for that is we lose focus of heaven and we begin to focus on things of the world. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he talks about setting your affections on things above, not on things of the world. To set our mind, to set our goal, to set our focus on things eternal, things everlasting, things in heaven, things of God. That's where he says, because the things of the world, they're going to perish. They're not going to last. They're going to run down. And like it or not, we're all getting older. And eventually, we will die. That is the way of all the earth. All that have ever lived have died. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die. We're going to die. And then there's a judgment. I want to be ready when that judgment comes. I don't want to be found lacking. Don't want to be found slacking off. Don't want to be found not focused on things eternal. But I began to look at the things of the world, fall in love with the world. He said, love not the world. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he said, this old world is going to pass away. It's not going to last. It's going to run down. It's going to be burned up one day. And we will be standing before God. And we'll be told, depart or come. But that is totally in my hands. It's totally in your hands. And though on the one hand we're so grateful for that, I don't have to fear about what men can do to me. There's not a person in the world, no matter how strong or how powerful they are, that can make me be lost. I'm glad my soul, your soul, is off limits. But at the same time, wouldn't it be good that if we could get credit for how some of our family live? They're good, sound, faithful. I could get some credit for that, but it's not that way, is it? I will be judged according to what I have done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In Matthew 25, that great judgment scene, he speaks about those on the left hand and those on the right. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Look at verse 34. We'll begin there. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Verse 39, or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now that's the beautiful side, isn't it? That's the good side. That's the sheep side. He said, the summation of it, well, we just live a good life. Be kind and friendly and helpful. Be beneficial. Be something good for the world and for society. And even when we help the lowliest in the world, he said, in effect, it's as though we're helping the Lord. He counts it exactly that way. But then to notice those on the other side. Verse 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Tragic scene here in the final judgment. You know, every one of us is spoken about right here in this text. My name is not there. Your name is not there as far as your formal name. But we're standing there. This is all of humanity. We're on one side or the other. But we have the power that God has put in our hands to be on the good side, on the right side, among the sheep. But the only opportunity we have of doing that is now, while we're living in this world. We have the opportunity to obey God, to do His will, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We become stronger every day that we live. We should, if we're focused on things above, not on things of the earth. That's hard. That's one of those hard sayings of the Bible, because it's hard not to focus on things of this world. It's difficult to focus on things above, because the old world is just pulling, constantly pulling, pulling us away, constantly tugging. That's why we have to be focused and not let the world hinder us. Not let the world pull us away. The world is not so powerful that it can do that by itself. I have to let it, but it's easy to let it. We want to make our calling and election sure. We want to do those things pleasing in God's sight. But we need to always hold before our minds, I may not go to heaven. Because that one question is the incentive that prompts us to get on the right course, to stay on track, focus until this world is no more. Then we will be able to realize the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Do you need to obey the gospel today? If the Lord in the next 2 seconds were to make this judgment scene a reality and we're standing there, are you ready right now? If you died right now, would you be on the right side? And if not, you can change that by obeying the gospel if you've never done so, of repenting of your sins, confessing faith in the Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You're raised to walk a new life, being born again, the Bible talks about. Now you can be on the right side, and you can stay on that right side, but if you've strayed away, become negligent, become lazy, and you've drifted off, you can get back in the right place by repenting and praying that you might be forgiven.